If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 63, and that will be our opening psalm. Let us give our attention to the Word of God. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. A song of praise given to our Lord. And think of the words that he is using here, and I pray that this is also our desire, that we hunger and thirst for the things of God to this extent. When he says, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. May all of our hearts yearn for the things of God, as the psalmist does here. Hope your day has started off well. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us come before him now in prayer. Gracious God and our Father, how we thank you for the joy that you give us every day, regardless of what it is that we are going through, what struggles that we have, what trials we are enduring. We always have reason to rejoice in the sovereign God who cares for us. Thank you so much for the love that you have extended to us through Christ, that we may know you, serve you, be adopted into the family of God, and have the privilege of coming before you any moment, at any time. Father, to cast our care upon you, but to rejoice in your presence for who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us to do what is good and right in your eyes. Forgive us where we have failed you. We come to you, Father, not as rebels to their judge, but as children to their Father. We recognize that our sins have been forgiven in Christ, past, present, and future, but we recognize we still contend with sin. We still give in. We still give in to temptations. We say the things we shouldn't. We act the way that we shouldn't. We think the things that we shouldn't. We recognize that sin is offensive to you. But Father, help us to do what's good and right, and forgive us. And Father, we thank you that indeed your mercies are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. We thank you that your word says that if we do sin, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Father, let our countenance be lifted up this morning to know that you are a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God of love to those who are your children. We rejoice before you this day, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen. Well, if you would, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and our text will be verses 1 to 7. Of course, it is Mother's Day, and we want to, of course, address the topic of motherhood and the importance of it. It is so vital in the life of any believer, of their godly heritage, of their mother and their grandmother, and we'll get to the dads later, but right now we're talking about the mamas. And it is a vital part of the Christian life to have a godly influence on the children. And it's a sad thing of what we find today is that you have mothers or grandmothers, either one, that try to be more of a friend to their daughters rather than a spiritual leader to their daughters. So what ends up happening is that when they see their daughters straying away or beginning to live a life in sin, instead of addressing those things with them and showing that love towards them to guide them spiritually, instead we come up with all kinds of excuses as to why we shouldn't do that, that we don't want to push it on them, or we don't want to push them away, or a number of other things. We don't want to get them angry with us, and all kinds of different things that we come up with. But the fact of the matter is if you do not influence them to do what is right, then somebody will be there to influence them to continue doing what is wrong in the sight of God. Mothers have to take the initiative to reach out to their daughters, to reach out to their sons, and to seek to bring them back to do what is good and right in the sight of God and to live the life that they should. And that's for all of our children. This goes across the board to all parents, rather, whether you're a mother, whether you're a father, whatever. The thing that you should want most for your children is to live righteously before God. You know, we have this saying, and all parents say it, and I've been guilty of saying it in the past as well, that we always say something to the effect that we always want better for our children than what we have. We want our children not to have to worry about money. We want them to go to college and have a great career and all kinds of stuff in order that they don't have to worry and struggle from paycheck to paycheck or whatever the case may be. But we're pushing them to do, we're making something that is worldly important to them rather than instilling in them the things that are long-lasting and the things that should matter. What we should desire for our children is not for them to make a bunch of money and to have a life of ease and to not have to live paycheck to paycheck, but what we should desire for our children is that they would serve the Lord faithfully. That should be the hope of every parent. And so for mothers, for this day we are talking about mothers, for you, you have to be willing in order to do the hard work of rearing your children in the things of God, to teach them of the sacred scriptures, to teach them of the gospel of Christ and what it is to be a believer and what it is to follow Christ and to be an example of faith to them. For you never know what kind of impact that you will have on your children. For this is what we read this morning about Timothy. That as Paul is writing to Timothy, he brings up his grandmother and his mother for a specific purpose. And Lord willing, we will see that and just see how vital it is of mothers and grandmothers passing along to their children a godly heritage. So let's look at this passage together here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 1 and read down to verse 7. This is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative, infallible word of the living God. Let us hear the word of the living God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for the wonderful truths that it teaches us and the importance, Father, that it teaches us of having a godly heritage and passing along to our children what is good and right. Father, guide our thoughts. Help us, Father, to be encouraged by this, whether fathers or mothers, and that we would seek to do what your word commands of us, to teach our children and to pass along them the most sacred of things, which is the knowledge of the Most High. Father, we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we have the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. Now, we need to set the context of this in order to understand the importance of what Paul is saying to Timothy. So you have Paul, who's writing his second letter to Timothy, and Paul is writing this perhaps around 66 A.D. He is in a dungeon in Rome awaiting his death. He's coming to the end of his life. And we know from history, of course, that the Apostle Paul was executed under the Emperor Nero. He was beheaded. So here you have the Apostle Paul awaiting his death, and he's at the end of his life. He's at the end of his ministry, and he's writing to Timothy. And the things that he is writing to Timothy is to encourage Timothy in continuing the faithful ministry that he has been doing at Ephesus. And he's going to say to Timothy a number of different things throughout this second epistle in order to encourage him and to admonish him. He says, for example, in chapter 1, verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." He says in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." He says in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." He says in verse 15 of chapter 2, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." He says in chapter 3, verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." He says in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." You have the Apostle Paul, who is writing to Timothy, his child in the faith, as he refers to him. If you go back and you read the 1 Corinthians, for example, you have 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, where the apostle refers to Timothy as his child in the faith, his true child. You have him using that kind of language of Timothy, showing his great concern and his great affection for Timothy. Timothy was Paul's child in the faith. Paul would send Timothy whenever a church needed to be guided in what is right, as the apostle would send Timothy and listen to him. He's imitating me, is what the apostle says. You have the apostle Paul here writing in this first chapter to Timothy, and you can see the affection that the apostle has for Timothy as he is writing to him. He, of course, gives his standard salutation that is common in many of his epistles, many of his letters. He says in verse 3, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day." Now, not only is the apostle writing to Timothy towards the end of his life as he is awaiting death, he is so concerned for Timothy and he has great affection for Timothy that he's going to write to him in light of his death. He's saying to Timothy, "You continue on. You be strong. You retain the sound words. You keep preaching the word." And he says to him how he longs to see him and recalls his tears so that he may be filled with joy. There is such an affection here that the apostle has for Timothy as his son in the faith, as his child in the faith, and his commands that come thereafter to encourage him in his ministry. But part of the foundation of what Paul is saying to Timothy throughout the remainder of the epistle is given here in Paul's reminding Timothy of his godly heritage. The apostle refers to his own godly heritage in that verse that we just read when he says, "I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did." And then you have the apostle who's now going to bring up to Timothy his godly heritage. He says in verse 5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Now, when you look at the family of Timothy, you refer back to Acts chapter 16, when we are introduced to Timothy. Chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. You have just a little bit of information that is given concerning Timothy, but what we find about him is that his mother, of course, is a Jewess, I'll get that right. His mother is a Jew. His father was a Greek. And the implication here is that, because it also goes on to say that Timothy was not circumcised, the implication then is that his father was an unbeliever. His mother became a believer. And, of course, her mother was a believer. And you have, even in the midst of that kind of a struggle in the family setting, that his mother, Eunice, is still instilling in him the things of God and teaching him the sacred scriptures, which he learned from childhood, as the apostle says in chapter 3. He says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith that is within you. He's acknowledging these things to Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois. Now he's bringing up this wonderful legacy of faith that is in Timothy's own family. He doesn't try to encourage Timothy with the hall of faith, for example, that we read of in Hebrews chapter 11, of reminding about all these different biblical figures that did these wonderful things, or what faith that they had in the coming promises of God that they never got to see in their lifetime, but eventually came to pass. He doesn't bring up Abraham. He doesn't bring up Jacob. He doesn't bring up Joseph. He doesn't bring up any of the ones that are listed in the hall of faith in order to encourage Timothy. He points Timothy back to his own heritage to say, look at the faith that dwelt in your own family, Timothy, so that you do not degenerate from it. Think of your faith. Think of the faith of your grandmother Lois. Think of the faith of your mother, Eunice, who instilled these things in you. And there had to be within that whole scenario such an example of faith that Paul knows them intimately to refer to them and to bring them back up to Timothy to use them as examples of faith to him to encourage him along in his ministry. Now, what then would that imply? Well, it would imply, one, that perhaps his grandmother Lois was a first convert to Christianity, or she was a woman of faith before the coming of Christ. She could have been converted under Christ's preaching. We don't know. But it obviously was a genuine, sincere faith that dwelt in her. And you see what kind of a mother that she was, because obviously she instilled these things into her daughter, Eunice, who is the mother of Timothy. And so you find a mother who is trying to be the spiritual leader to her children, to instill in them the things that are good and right in the sight of God, to instill in them who God is and what God desires, what the gospel is. There are a number of different things that you can look at in just these few words of Paul to understand what kind of a character that Lois must have had, and to pass these things along to her daughter. And then to her, Eunice, she passes them along to Timothy in order to teach him the sacred writings. For this is what the apostle also says in chapter 3. He says in chapter 3, verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's the same scenario. You have grandmother who's teaching her daughter, and then her daughter is teaching her son, and you have the apostle Paul who's bringing this back up to Timothy. This was obviously of great significance, that they were not only teaching him of faith, but they were examples of faith. Now, you can imagine the difficulty, which many people know, of being married to an unbeliever and the struggle that is there of trying to raise your children in the discipline of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord, but always having to contend with an unbelieving spouse as to, you know, the criticism that may come from that and whatever. So there's a great struggle there, but obviously Eunice was very committed in her teaching Timothy of the sacred writings, which is a reference to, of course, the Old Testament scriptures, but teaching him the things of God and instilling in him a fear of God that would be the foundation of him coming to faith, because he has been given all the knowledge of the gospel of Christ, of the Old Testament passages that describe the majesty of God and the coming Messiah that's fulfilled in Christ. There's a number of different things that we could look to here. But this is the example that is set for mothers and for grandmothers that the apostle sets forth here. If you desire to have your children to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, then your responsibility that you need to understand, your responsibility then as a mother, as a grandmother, is not to just be a friend to your grandchildren or your children, to not speak up when you see them going into error or beginning to live a life of sin or straying away from the church or straying away from the Lord, however you want to look at that. There has to be a responsibility on the part of the parent to go to the children and try to get them to come back into the fold to do what is right. It is too easy for a parent simply to look at their son or look at their daughter and say, you know, I don't really want to get involved in their business. I remember doing that when I was their age. And that is such an excuse that is used today, but it is not one that holds any water. It doesn't matter if you done it when you were a child or you were a teenager or you were a young adult. What matters is that you know it's wrong and you know it can harm your children. And so the very thing that we ought to do, and this goes for fathers as well, is that when you see your children in error, you don't leave them there, but you instruct them in the paths that is good for them. Instruct them in the godly things to give them a solid foundation for what is good and what is right in the sight of God, so that as you approach them with these things, they automatically understand that this is wrong in the sight of God, and I need help getting out of this, or I need to be rebuked in order, they may need to be rebuked in order to come back in to the fold to do what's right. But your job as a parent is not to just be apathetic towards it or neglect it or think, well, I just don't want to push them away. Your job as a parent is to be the spiritual leader of your home and to influence your children in godliness. And you see in the apostle's words in 1 Timothy of this whole scenario as well. And it's very interesting how he puts this. And so let's look at this over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It is very interesting here. Let's start in verse 9 so we put it in context there. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, it may say in your translations there in verse 15, but the women will be saved through the bearing of children if they continue in the faith and love and sanctity with restraint. Now, this isn't meaning that women can just simply be saved because they bear children, but the idea here is the rearing of children. It implies the duties of motherhood. That as women carry the stigma, and this is what Paul's addressing, as women carry the stigma of Eve, as she was the one who was deceived by the serpent, and through her transgression, and then Adam thereafter, all mankind falls into sin and death, that she can be delivered from that or saved from that through the rearing of children. And you understand this as well in our understanding of theology and all of that, that man is created in the image of God, according to his likeness. And so there are certain attributes of God that are find in man, that man can be good, he can be holy, he can be righteous, he can have knowledge, he can have wisdom. These are the things that are instilled in man that make man created in the image of God according to his likeness. And just as a little footnote there, it does not mean that we look like God, that God has a body of flesh and bone, because the scriptures make it very clear he does not. So it is the character of God that finds a reflex within man to a certain extent, that man can have some of these attributes. And indeed, we see that, of course, throughout the scripture as well. But what you find here that Paul is addressing is that women can be preserved, or women can be delivered out of that stigma by rearing up children to be image bearers of God. And how does that occur? But to teach them the sacred things of God, and to instill in them the fear of God. And that is a very wonderful example of what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 2 that we're finding here in 2 Timothy 1 concerning Timothy's grandmother and Timothy's mother. Now, I know some of these things can be difficult to do, and I know it takes time to do that. It takes time to set aside to speak to your children about the things of God, or to have, you know, conversations about it. And I know it's a difficult thing to reach out to your children and to try to instill in them the fact of this is what you're doing is not right. It is not good. I know those things are difficult, but that is your responsibility as a parent. Your responsibility is not to get along with your children. Your responsibility is to be a spiritual leader to your children. And yes, they may reject that for the time being. They may think, oh, you guys are just, you know, outdated, or, you know, a number of different things. But you never know how the Lord is going to apply the truths that you instill in them, or you try to instill in them later on in life. That when they come to themselves, perhaps they remember those things of, you know, I remember my parents teaching me these things, and here I've been living my life in this kind of a manner. I can say for my own self that in the time that I was converted, which was around 21, that I always claimed to be a believer, though I never acted like a believer, and by all means, I truly was not one. But I always carried the title kind of thing of being a Christian for the most part. But you couldn't tell it by my life. You couldn't tell it by my speech. And constantly hearing of the things of God and remembering from my childhood the things that I had learned from my own mother and from my father. And you come to a place when, you know, at least I did, when I just woke up one day and began to really think and ponder on these things of how I'd been living, considering the way that I was brought up to be. And I thought, Lord, you have done all this, you know, for me to save me. And what have I done for you? I've done nothing. Please forgive me and help me to live a life that is pleasing to you. I remember that at around 21 years old, something like that. Of all the things that I had learned and that had been instilled in me, that all that just came flooding back to my memory. And the Lord was using those things in order to bring me to that place of crying out to him in faith, which indeed did happen. And from that time, I knew I was saved, and I knew I was converted. But it all stemmed from the things that I had learned previously from my parents. I remember my mother teaching me all kinds of gospel songs when I was younger and teaching me Bible stories. I remember these things, and those came flooding to my mind when the Lord was using my child rearing to convert me, to bring me back and remind me of the things that I had learned before, and as well with my father. So these things are vital as parents, that you teach them to your children. Yes, they may get grumpy and they may get agitated and say, you know, I have better things to do, but there is nothing more sacred and more important in life than to teach your children the things of God. And yes, it can be very difficult. And your patience is going to be tried a lot of the times. You're going to get very aggravated, no doubt. But the fact is that this is our responsibility and we have to stick to it. Is there going to be times that we mess this thing up? Absolutely. Are we going to end up saying things to our children that will end up hurting them, hurting their feelings because we get agitated? Yes, that happens. But as one theologian had said, he said, even the best of men are men at best. And this goes for obviously women too. It's not just saying men, but the idea here is that yes, even the best of people mess up But you have to acknowledge that you've messed up and then begin anew. So in the instance that we're not doing what we should as parents, and mothers, you're not doing what you should as a mother to your children, then you can always begin anew and to start to be what you ought to be in Christ and teaching your children the things of God. For God has given you that responsibility, because you think of mothers compared to fathers, and not to say that all fathers are callous or nothing like that, but mothers have a certain nurturing aspect to them that many times fathers don't have. And mothers are able to instill those things in their children and to demonstrate that kind of love and care and affection for their children that would give their children an example of the kind of love that God has for them. What you do is not in vain, though it may seem like it at the moment when you're trying to teach your children. But that's when you cover them in prayer. That's when you're covering yourself in prayer as you seek to reach out to them and to teach them whatever the case may be. The most sacred of things that you could ever do for your children is to teach them the things of God and to raise them to know Him, to raise them to in instilling a fear of God in them, not a fear of terrifying them by the idea of God, which by all means, we need to have a fear of God. We need to understand that at any moment, God can just, and that's it. But to instill them a healthy fear of God, so that not only are they in fear as they consider the majesty and the splendor of our Almighty God, but yet they are drawn to Him in that same way too, because of how loving and caring that He is and how He has revealed His love to us through His Son. Those things can be demonstrated through a mother's love to her children. And this is your responsibility. This is your privilege. It isn't a cross to bear. It is a privilege for you as mothers and you as grandmothers to help take part in raising your children and grandchildren. It is a privilege. And never think of it as anything other than that. Because you are helping these image bearers of God to know the God in whom they are created in His likeness. This is a wonderful blessing of God, which is obviously denounced in our day. Motherhood is denounced in our day. The idea of mothers even staying at home for the most part is often criticized as something sexist or whatever. But the fact is that if you have the ability to do that, that's wonderful. If you have to be a working mom and a working dad, then you make the best of what you have. But you still put in the time and the effort in order to teach them and to teach them the sacred things. Because it is more impactful in a child's life, whether you're a son or whether you're a daughter, to remember and recall the line of faith that you come from. Not just the examples of faith that are in the scripture, but the line of faith that you come from. And if you didn't come from a godly line or a godly heritage, and it's beginning with you, then you set that foundation for your children and their children's children. You set the foundation in being the example of faith. And what an example that many of you are, no doubt. I can think of course, the women that God has placed in my life that are such a blessing to me. And I am ashamed at times that I don't tell them how much of a blessing that they are to me. If I can look at my wife and see what kind of a mother that she is to our children and how much she cares for them and worries for them and wants to teach them and try to guide them, I am so blessed to have my wife and to have that kind of a woman to love our children as she does. And not only that, but just the character that she has. I remember that when we first decided to leave our church that we were at and begin our church now, Shepherd's Rock, 8 years ago, that I was working full time at this other place, and I knew I was going to go back into construction. Of course, we were going to be having a little bit more difficult as far as the money situation, but you know what she never did? She never questioned it. She never tried to conflict with it. We were together in this because she knew that this was the right thing to do and that God was leading us to do that. And that's the kind of character that she has. My mother-in-law, who often sends me messages to encourage me and how appreciative I am of that. My own mother, who I can remember, of course, teaching me those things when I was little, teaching me gospel songs, teaching me the songs that my dad used to sing and all of that, and trying to instill in me what is good and right. I remember those things, and I think of what kind of a mother that she is now, of how much that she cares for her children, and how much she is a constant encouragement to me and reminding me of the things that help me during my times of struggle. You think of ministry, and you think these are difficult things, because you're constantly dealing with people, you're dealing with situations, you're dealing with disappointments, all kinds of things. And my mother is always there to send me messages, to talk to me, to encourage me, to continue on, and to keep moving forward, and reminding me of the sovereign God that we serve. And those are the things that are impactful. When you have those kind of women in your life, such as my wife to encourage me and encourage our children, and my own mother to encourage not only me, but my siblings and my grandmother to do the same. You know, there is such a line there of a godly heritage that has such an impact on your children and their children's children that you never know what things that they may end up doing for the Lord because of the things that you have instilled in them, and even the rebukes that you have given them in order to help them to do what is good and right in the sight of God. You cannot neglect your responsibility. For even though I grew up the way that I did and being taught those things, I lived many years of my teen years and into my 20s a little bit of doing whatever I wanted, living however I desired. But, and like I told you, the moment that the Lord brought these things back to my remembrance in order to humble me before God, it was those things that I had learned early in my childhood. The things that I was being told even throughout my teen years that I let kind of go in one ear and out the other. But they had an impact on me at the proper time when God applied them to my heart, because those truths were coming from the scripture. And that's the same thing that occurs. You never know will occur at what time the Lord will do that. And so for you mothers, don't give up. Don't simply try to be a friend to your daughters or your sons. Don't try to be a friend to your grandchildren. Be a spiritual leader to them. That's what they need. They don't need a friend. They need someone that's going to guide them in what is right and good in the sight of God. If you didn't have that growing up, then you be the foundation for your family to begin that heritage, that legacy. And clothe yourself in prayer. Clothe your children in prayer as you're teaching them and as they go out. One writer said this: to be brought up in the fear of God is a great blessing, and a truly religious education is an advantage of infinite worth. It's an advantage of infinite worth to have a religious education or a godly education, to be taught the sacred scriptures. It is of infinite worth. Moms, don't stop. Don't give up. You keep pressing forward. You keep teaching your children. You keep reaching out to your children and guiding them in the way that you know is right before God. And at the proper time, God may indeed apply these things to your children. But here's the thing. If you're not willing to influence them and to do what's right, somebody else is going to influence them to do what is wrong. So, don't give up. Be the mom. Be the grandmother. And continue your responsibility before God, which is indeed a tremendous blessing. For all the moms, we love you. We are so thankful for you. And we pray for you And we cannot thank you enough for all that you do for us and the things that we take for granted often. But we are so appreciative of you. And I pray that this day will be a day that we indeed tell you how much that we appreciate you and try to show these things to you. So thank you. And I pray that you would have a wonderful, wonderful blessed day. All right. Well, thank you all for joining us. Thank you for your attention. And I pray that you all have a wonderful day today and enjoying the time with your families. We will see you next week, or actually this coming Wednesday at 6:30, when we continue our study in eschatology and looking at some of the similarities and differences between preterism and partial preterism. And if you're not familiar with these words, join us back on Wednesday and we'll help to define some of those things and to look at some of those implications. Thank you all. Have a wonderful day. And we will end, of course, with this passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Have a wonderful day.